The 21st century. And in coming messages, we're going to be dealing with some things that are now happening on the earth that the Bible says must take place just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that we're living now, prophetically speaking, in the last moments just before the return of Christ. Jesus, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, taught us that he would return and that the world as we know it would come to an end. And he gave his disciples, after they requested a sign, he gave them five signs. I don't have time to study that. That's not my message tonight. We may get to that later on in the week. But I can say this to you. We now live in a time in history when all of the signs Jesus said would appear are already here at the same time. So I believe that we are living in the last moments of human history as we know it. And there are other things that the Bible tells us would happen that are now taking place. We're going to look, for instance, at the world economic situation in messages to come and see what the Bible says about world economics prior to the return of Christ and just after the return of Christ. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about wars and terror just before the return of Christ and see how that fits into today's picture. We're going to be looking at the worldwide moral collapse that is now taking place to see how that fits in to prophecy concerning the return of Jesus Christ. Last night we looked at how the return of Christ will begin to affect God's own people, the true believers, the true born again ones. Big difference between being a church member and being a true believer in Jesus Christ. And tonight I want us to turn our Bibles to two places in Scripture as we begin. And tonight we're going to talk about secularism, human secularism, and how that fits into Bible prophecy prior to the return of Christ. It's amazing how many things are happening all over the world tonight. And if you listen to the news and watch the experts on television, they're all scratching their head trying to figure out, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is something else happening? We're even going to be dealing with weather patterns in messages to come and whether or not there is such a thing as global warming. And if there are changes in the atmosphere and in the surface of the earth, how does that fit into Bible prophecy concerning the return of Jesus Christ? All of that we're going to be dealing with in the messages to come. They're scratching their head. They're wondering, why is this happening? And what does this mean? And what does that mean? And they bring in all of these secular experts who end up saying absolutely nothing. And my friends, I have in my hand a book that explains it all. If man would just take the time to find out what God says, it would clear the whole thing up for him. That's what we're hoping to do tonight. Now, one more word of introduction. The prophecies of the Word of God are all complete. They have all been written down. There are no new prophecies given today by Almighty God. We do not now live in the days of prophecy. We are now living in the days of fulfillment of prophecy. The fact is, 90% of all Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled extremely accurately. And there's only 10% of Bible prophecy remaining to be fulfilled. And the 10% has to do with events leading up to the coming of Christ, and the coming of Christ, and the events that will take place after the coming of Christ. And so the remaining 10% is basically in the book of the Revelation. Now, my feeling is that if God has already been extremely minutely accurate 90% of the time, I'm going to believe him for the rest of the 10%. And there are many people today who are skeptics and agnostics and infidels and atheists who do not believe in God, so nothing I'm going to say tonight would make a bit of sense to them. If there's no God, there's no author of this book. See? And the secular world is a world without God. And I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we begin our message on secularism in Bible prophecy. What does the Bible say is going to happen in the last days, just before Jesus returns? In chapter 3, 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Timothy, this know also, this that Paul is saying, I want you to know something here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I believe that we are now living in what the Bible calls perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep in the houses and lead silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What this passage of Scripture is describing is a secular world that will come into existence in the last days, just before the return of Christ. A companion passage of Scripture that I want to look at tonight is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Doesn't make any difference what I've got to say or what some professor has to say. Does make a whole lot of difference what the Bible says. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking now about the day of the Lord, about the last days, about the return of Christ. And this is what he says beginning in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. See, Peter wants you to know it as well. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. See, he's promised to return, and the Bible says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The only reason he hasn't come back yet is found here in the last part of verse 9. but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to be saved. God is long-suffering to give you a chance to be saved, a time to be saved. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What dramatic language. That, my friend, describes the end of the world as we know it. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So here you see two passages of Scripture that tell us what's going to happen. One describes the secular world, thinking only of self, living only for self. Their religion is a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. They're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Their universities and their colleges are packed with students who are learning to be secular in all of their thinking and their lifestyle. So they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word secular or secularism attached to humanism is another way of saying atheism. Because secularism means things that only pertain to this world. There's nothing outside of this world. There's nothing beyond today. That's the secular thinking. Secularism is not spiritual nor holy. Doesn't fall into either of those two categories. Secularism concerns only the body, only the flesh, not the soul. Because secular thinking does not believe in an eternal soul. They believe you die like a dog. And that's the end of it, period. Nothing beyond that. That's what the secular humanistic atheist believes. Secularism is a carnal existence, living to only satisfy the flesh, only satisfy the appetites of the flesh. Secularism is life without God. If you want a good definition of secularism, it is life without God. Now, I've just given you several meanings of the word secularism. I ask you to think intelligently and ask yourself the question, is that the way most of the world around us today is living? See, is that the way they're living? Those who do studies on statistics tell us that 98% of over 6.5 billion people that now populate the earth, over 98% of them have never been born again. That means that only 2% of the present population of the world is truly born again. Truly children of God, truly saved. Church members, yes. Religious, yes. But lost on the road to hell, yes. And they're caught up in the waves of secularism that keep dashing against their soul and keep invading their minds. This is an attack by Satan upon the mind of man, to get him to think in a secular viewpoint, in a humanistic viewpoint, in an atheistic viewpoint. What is best for me? That's the way the world is living. I want all that I deserve. I want my rights. Have you heard of that lately? See, I want my rights. You say, preacher, don't you want your rights? Let me tell you the secret of living a happy and a joyous life. When I got saved, I became the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have any rights anymore because I'm not my own. I belong to Him. He has all the rights over me. And when you learn to live that way, it sure does solve a lot of problems. Yeah. But secularism says, oh, I've got to take care of myself. I've got to do this for me. I got to get this for me. I got to keep this for me. It's all me. It's all I. It's all self. It's all the flesh. See, that's the way the world is running today. The political world is run by a lust for power. Secular lust for power. The economic world is run by a lust called envy and greed to get more and more and more and never be satisfied no matter how much you have. That's secularism. Now, it's growing. It's taking over the world. It's saturating our societies. And that is a fulfillment of what God said would happen just before Jesus Christ comes back. Now, there's a serious warning given to the child of God, the true believer. And I'm not talking about church members and religious people. They're not saved, many of them. I'm talking about people who've really repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as their personal Savior. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not about going to church. Salvation is not about being good. Salvation is not about being baptized. Salvation is about repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, depending upon Him alone as your Savior. He warns those who've had that experience in their life not to have any relationship whatsoever with the secular, unchristian world. The secular world is unchristian. It is anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ. And that's what you've got now in some countries running the country. We have a man in my country who now says that the United States is no longer a Christian nation because he's a Muslim. And he believes in a God that has been invented by man. See, he canceled our national day of prayer and then had the Muslims come into the White House and he knelt with them and prayed to Allah, a God that don't even exist. It's an interesting thing to study about Allah. Allah was one of 365 gods when Muhammad came along that the Arab peoples were worshiping. They had one God for every day. Well, he said, we can't have that. That just doesn't make sense to have 365 gods. So he claimed to have gotten a revelation and found out that Allah was the true God. So they junked the others and they began worshiping Allah. Because Muhammad said he's the God, he revealed himself to me and he called me to be his prophet. And he wrote the Quran and he broke all of his own laws because you can have four wives, I think it is, under that law. He had nine. And his favorite wife was 9 years old. He was a pedophile. Muhammad was a pedophile. He was a terrorist. He was a murderer. And millions of people follow his teachings today. See, that's the kind of thing we got in the White House right now, running the United States. No wonder God has put his curse upon America. He put his curse on any country that forgets God. See, that's a prophecy in the Psalms. You forget God as a nation, God curses that nation. You touch Israel, that nation is cursed. It's all through history that way. But that's the way the secular world is thinking. Beginning to speak negatively about God and about the Bible and about Israel. If we could, one of these days the world will wake up and say, you know, if we could just get rid of Israel, we'd have peace on earth. That's where they're coming. That's where the way the secular mind is thinking. Now, God warns us not to have anything to do, as Christians, not to have anything to do with that secular, unchristian world. Let me read it to you from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I begin reading in verse 15. Love not the world. That's the system, the world system. The secular, by the way, the secular world can always be identified very easily because they are very religious. They worship the earth. They worship trees. They worship bugs. They worship birds. They worship the creation instead of the creator. That's the way you can tell immediately a person who's secular in their thinking. At home, I walk in a park. And out there, about every time I go out there, there's a guy out there worshiping. And there's a lot of trees, but he picks one. And he worships that tree. And he walks around that tree. And he makes all kinds of gyrations and movements all around that tree. And around and around and around he goes. And he's worshiping nature. He's worshiping the secular earth. He wants to save the earth. See, he's more interested in saving the earth than he is in saving his own soul. Here it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, here's what the world's made of, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now here's the prophecy. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The whole secular society is putting its faith on an unsure foundation. The Christian is not to love the world or the things in the world, because all of the things that are in the world are produced by sinners. Unchristian humanity. That's why so many of them lead you from one sin into a deeper sin. They've been produced by an unchristian society. We are to have no affection for the world that produces sinners. The love for the secular excludes the ability to love God. You can't do both at the same time. You can't love the world and the things of the world and the secular lifestyle and love God at the same time. You have to give up one or the other. To love the secular world is to devote yourself to something that is not going to last. The Bible says it will all pass away. So when man stands before God and he looks for the world and the things of the world to help him out and defend him, the world and all the things of the world are going to be gone. He's not going to have any defense. He's going to be purely guilty before God. The secular world, however, is very, very deceptive and very, very clever. It seems to promise everything to humanity. I want you to notice that this was a problem. It became a problem in King David's life. In the 73rd Psalm, David said in verse 3 here, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you know who holds most of the world's wealth? The secular, wicked, unsaved people. They hold most of the wealth. That's what David saw. He saw that they were prospering. And I want you also to notice what he says in verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He looked at the secular, unsaved world that was prospering, that was very rich, that had everything. They didn't seem to have trouble like the rest of us are doing. And then he goes on here in verse 7 and says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. So David is looking at this secular world that's very prosperous, very wealthy, healthy, has everything, needs nothing, wants nothing, got everything, completely satisfied. And he said, I couldn't understand that. He said in verse 1, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. I just about gave up when I saw, here I am trying to live for God, follow the commandments, living by the law of the Bible. And I see all these people who are defying God and living contrary to the laws and the ways of God. And he said, they're prospering and here we are over here and we're struggling. He got real serious about having a problem with that. If you're not careful, you can today look at the secular world and see the very same thing. You can get your eyes off of the Lord and off of the struggles that you are going through and say, why aren't they struggling like we are? Why do we have to work so hard when they cheat and make money? See, you can get thinking that way if you get your mind on the secular. But how did David solve the problem? That's the beauty of it. Bible says here in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I found out what's ahead of them. That's prophecy. See, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Now David says, what I had to do was go to the house of God and find out what God says about it. And he said, what I found out is that they are on slippery places. They are headed for destruction. So here's what David is saying. I looked at all their prosperity. I became envious of that secular world. I wanted what they got so easily. And I didn't understand why God's people over here have to suffer and struggle in this life until I went to the house of God. Then I found out that this whole prosperous, secular, evil world is on a slippery slide and it's headed for destruction, so that the only heaven it's ever going to know is the brief time it's here on the earth. That's all it's ever going to know. On the other hand, here we are struggling as the children of God. We don't have what the secular world has. We haven't got all of their comforts and all of the wealth and all of the things that they have. But so that the only hell we're ever going to experience are the troubles and the struggles and the heartaches we got right now. And we're headed for an eternity of bliss and joy and happiness. So when do you want your heaven? See, when do you want your heaven? You want it now? Temporarily? Over a small period of time? Or do you want it throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? See, David learned it's better to look ahead. it's better to see what God prophesies for the child of God and his future. So the whole secular world that we see all around us today is on slippery places. They don't know it. And if you try to tell them, they think you're a fool. They laugh at you. They mock at you. They say, no, it'll never happen, preacher. You know, it's kind of like I read in the Bible where when judgment comes on the earth during the tribulation, there's going to be an earthquake that's so great that it causes mountains to move and disappear and islands to disappear out of their place. Islands to disappear out of their place. Someone says, it'll never happen. That cannot happen. It's impossible for something like that to happen. 5 years ago, there was a earthquake at the bottom of the sea over here in the Indonesia and Thailand and all that area over there, and it caused a tsunami. That tsunami started on the bottom of the floor of the ocean. It traveled over 500 miles per hour, as fast as a jet airplane flies through the air. There are 17,500 islands that make up the country of Indonesia. Some of those islands moved out of their place. God just wanted you to know he can do it. On February the 27th of this year, I was in the country of Chile, in South Chile. At 3:30 in the morning, the building that I was in began to shake so violently I almost fell out of bed. And for 3.5 minutes, I hung on as we had the fifth strongest earthquake in history. 8.8. That earthquake created a tsunami that hit the shores of Chile and killed over 700 people. That earthquake was so strong that it moved the city of Concepcion 11 feet. Relocated the city by 11 feet. It relocated the city of Santiago, some 7 million people, 10 inches. It changed the axis of the earth and shortened the day by 2 seconds. God just wants you to know he can do it whenever he gets ready. See, you better believe God. You better believe the prophecies of the Word of God. The secular, unchristian world is reserved, according to Bible prophecy, for judgment by Almighty God. You see this vast world system of education, industry, economics, religions, all of the pieces being put together in giant cities being built and giant metropolises and giant corporations and all of that going up all around us. The third world is exploding like it has never exploded. I've been traveling 40 years and I've seen the explosion all over the world in third world countries. Now the United States is owned by China, a communist country. They can take us without firing a shot by calling in the debt. And they were so puny they were starving to death a few years ago. The secular world is exploding economically and industrially, educationally, religiously. And it doesn't realize it, but all of that secularism seems to be successful today, seems to be making great progress today, but it's all reserved for judgment, prophesied in the scripture to happen. Let's go back to 2 Peter and read some of the prophecy. In 2 Peter chapter 3 again. We'll begin this time in verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. If I can find it in my Bible, disappearing on me here. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. That means they're reserved. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God says, I want the secular world to know you're living without me, you're ignoring me, you're living according to the dictates of your own heart and to satisfy the appetites of your own flesh, but I've got you reserved for judgment. That's what he's saying here. And here's the description of the judgment. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we're still here tonight because God wants you to repent. If you're not saved, if you're religious, that won't get you to heaven. If you're a good person, that won't get you to heaven. If you've been baptized, that won't get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're still here tonight because he's still been long-suffering, giving you that opportunity. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Notice the words here that are being used. Melt. Burned. Dissolved. That's what the world and the secular system that's here is reserved for. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world crucified, but God raised him from the dead, who is the Son of God and God the Son, who died for our sins. He died for the sins of every secular humanist, if they'd come to Christ and be saved. Now, I want you to also notice more on this subject of the world being reserved unto judgment in Psalms chapter 98. Here's another prophecy. You say, how much of the Bible is prophecy? By all of it, unless it's been fulfilled, and what part has been fulfilled is now history proving prophecy's accuracy. In Psalms chapter 98, listen to what the Bible says in verse 9. Behold the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and with equity. You see, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came not as a judge. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. You were lost. You may still be lost tonight without a Savior. I don't know. I can't see into your heart. But there was a time when I was lost. The first time Jesus came, he came seeking to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Now, this passage of Scripture prophesies he's coming again. But this time he doesn't come to save anybody. There is a thing in the Bible called the day of salvation. Every day is unique. It has a beginning and it has an end. The day of salvation had a beginning and it's going to have an end. So that when he comes the second time, he doesn't come to save. The day of salvation is over. The door is closed. Now he says he comes to judge the earth, and he's going to judge in righteousness and with equity. The word equity there means justice. Justice. He's going to judge fairly, going to judge properly. His judgment will have no error to it. There will be no mistakes in his judgment. Judges on the earth today can make mistakes. They can release the guilty and imprison the innocent. Many cases have already happened in that regard. There have been people who actually were put to death who ended up later to be found innocent of the crime they were put to death for. So the judicial system is not always with equity, but the judicial system of God will be with equity. When you stand before God, you won't have a leg to stand on. When you stand before God in the day of judgment, you better have an attorney. And the only attorney that's going to help you on that day is the Lord Jesus Christ. You better have him be able to stand up and say, "Father, he's one of ours. She's one of ours. I remember when she called upon me. And you remember, Father, we promised them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remember that, Father? You got an attorney then. You're in bad shape if you stand before God Almighty and you don't have an attorney. You need an attorney. Jesus is the attorney. He's the one that can stand in your behalf and declare you innocent because you're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sins are covered so that God cannot even see them, so that there is no evidence to present against you. But the unsaved are reserved unto a day of judgment. All their wickedness and all their rebellion and all their secularism and all their atheism, all their humanistic ideas will be set before them as evidence that they lived their life without God. Stacked up against them. Under the judgment of God, Isaiah says, they will languish. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. The word languish means they will be weak and they will be feeble. When you stand before God without Christ Jesus as your Savior, you will not be able to stand. You will be weak. You will be feeble. Now, what all the world consists of is what man is clamoring after tonight. It's what he's trying to get. The secular world is very much in prophecy pointing to the fact that Jesus must be coming soon because of the secular humanistic ideologies that man is now living by. And Jesus said something about living that way. Go to Matthew with me for a moment. Chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Here's a prophecy from the very lips of Jesus himself. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of Matthew. Mark is the book. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, Jesus is speaking here. Now listen to him. He says this in verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world," all this secular society, all this society and wealth driven by greed, "what shall it profit a man if he gain all of that and lose his own soul?" See, think about the secular world. Think about everything it has, everything it's accumulating, Everything it's driving for. Everything it's cheating each other to get. And then think of losing your own soul. Or, he says in verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, Jesus is saying, when you stand before my Father in eternity, and you've got your stocks and bonds, you've got your mansions on the hillside, you've got your three sports cars, you've got your boat in the harbor, you've got your money stacked up in the bank, you've got your foreign investments and offshore investments so you don't have to pay taxes, and you've lied and you've cheated and you've stolen to get all of that. He said, how much of it will it take to buy your soul out of hell? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't pay to live a secular life. It doesn't pay to be wrapped up in a secular world. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to vanish. It won't be there to defend you. It won't be there to sustain you. It won't be there for you to stand upon in the day when you stand before Almighty God. The only thing that'll get you out of hell into heaven through eternity is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must call upon him. It's a free gift. You don't have to buy it. You can't buy it. There's not enough in the world to buy it. It's offered freely as a gift. You come and receive it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are now living in the most humanistic, secularistic society that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And it's that way because prophecy is being fulfilled, pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready if Jesus should come tonight? Have you been saved or are you just a church member? Have you been saved or are you just religious? Have you been saved and your sins washed away? Are you on your way to heaven? Or if you died tonight, have you not got the peace to know where you'll spend eternity? And child of God, we're running out of time to serve the Lord. If we're going to serve him, the night is far spent. It's almost midnight now. If we're ever going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to get busy and do it. Let's bow together for prayer. In just a moment, I'll pray, and as our heads are bowed and no one's looking around, perhaps you would like us to remember you in prayer. Perhaps tonight you're saved, but you're really neglecting the Lord. You don't go faithfully to his house and worship him. You're not obedient to his word. You're not doing what he's asked you to do. You say, preacher, I would not want Jesus to come tonight and find me in my present spiritual condition as one of his children. I wish you'd pray for me. I've got some work to do on my Christian life. I've got some business to do for God. I need to get busy in my Christian life, really living for the Lord and serving him. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you slip up your hand if you'd like us to remember you in this closing prayer? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else tonight, pray for me. There's needs in my life. God bless you. I need to be serving the Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I don't have any peace that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to have that peace. I'd like to know that Jesus has washed all my sins away, that he has cleansed me, that he has separated my sins and won't remember them against me anymore. I'd like to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. rather than hell. And I don't really have that peace tonight. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you slip up your hand for prayer? Anyone like that tonight? Pray for me. Remember me. I need that peace with God tonight, preacher. Please pray for me. Anyone tonight? You've said here you listened, but did you listen? Or did it just run right through your brain? Are you going to take God seriously? Pray for me. I have not the assurance that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that for sure. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight, young or old, you'd like us to pray for you. All right, let's stand for prayer. As we do, we'll prepare for an invitation hymn. Our Father, we come to thee in Jesus' name. Again, we've looked into your word. We've seen the warnings. We've seen the trouble that David went through looking at the secular world. And tonight, many people are looking to the world for all of their help instead of looking to thee. I pray that God's people will live the Bible way, not the secular world's way. I pray that we would obey the Lord and not follow after the appetites of the flesh. I pray for those who may be here tonight and have no assurance that if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. Help them to come to Jesus and get that assurance and that peace tonight that passeth all understanding. I beg and plead this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. What number shall we sing tonight? Number 454. Now the altars are open. If you need to come as a Christian and talk to the Lord, the altars are open for you to come. If you're not saved or you're not sure about it, you don't have any peace about it, if you'll step forward and meet us here at the front, Pastor will meet you. We'll take a Bible and show you how to go out of here with the assurance in your heart that you're on your way to heaven. All you have to do is come. The gift is available. Jesus offers it tonight. Christian, the altars are open for you. The least a child of God can do is get to the altar and pray for God to help him live the kind of Christian life that honors him. As we sing, would you come? Suppose you felt some kind of illness and you went to the doctor and he examined you, took the tests, brought you into his office, and he said to you, you have a disease that's going to kill you before midnight. But I have this medicine that I'm going to give you. If you'll take this medicine before midnight, it'll take care of your problem. So you take the medicine home. And you set it down. It's 8 o'clock now in the evening. And you say, you know, I believe that doctor was right. I really know him. I think he's a good doctor. He knows what he's doing. If I take that, I'm going to be all right. But you don't take it. About 10 o'clock, you look at the medicine again. And you say, you know, I'm sure that doctor knew what he was talking about. I believe if I take this medicine, I'm going to be all right. You set it down. 11 o'clock, you look at it again, and you go over in your mind all of the tests and what the doctor said and how serious he was about it, how he warned you that you only have so much time to take that medicine, and you don't take it. At midnight, a fool is going to die. That's what's going to happen. A fool is going to die. Because you were a fool not to listen to the doctor and not take the medicine. God has warned us over and over and over and over again. The medicine is right here. If you don't take it, what does that mean? Time's running out, folks. You're not going to get to heaven by having good thoughts and good deeds and your own ideas. If you're not saved tonight, you better get saved because time is running out. But there is medicine. Medicine is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, you and I are running out of time to serve him. And we're so proud now as Christians, we won't even come to the altar and ask God to help us live for him. We're too proud to do that. Somebody might see us. You know, our own son or our own daughter might see us at the altar praying. How embarrassing that would be. You know, we're just too proud to get to the altar anymore, to humble ourselves before the Lord. I notice in first world countries where I preach, Christians are so proud they won't bow the knee. In third world countries where they don't have anything, they flood the altars. They fall on their face before God. They're not proud. We are too proud. We need to take pride out and leave it at the altar and let God have his way. We'll sing another verse. The altars are still open. There's still a chance to be saved tonight as we sing. We'll sing another verse. Maybe you'd like to join them. Yeah. Our Father, we pray just now for those who are coming to the altar, that you'll give them great and marvelous victory. Give them peace in their heart. Give them courage to live for thee. Give them the strength of thy spirit and the power of thy word to flow through them as they live their daily life in this community, and may Christ be seen in them. Bless as we continue this invitation in Jesus' name. We'll sing another verse. There may be others who want to come. There may be somebody who wants to come and open your heart and let Jesus come in tonight as we sing.
I
has worked among us tonight. If any of you have come forward because you doubt salvation, or you're not assured of it, or you know you need to be saved, please see the pastor or his wife after the service, and they'll help you have the assurance to know that it's all settled. And to the child of God who has come, may God bless you as you attempt to live for him. And you can live for Christ. You can be a victorious Christian. Christ can be seen in you on the work site and at school and down on the street and everywhere else. I remember, I have a story on my computer about a little old gray-haired man on George Street in Sydney. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. You ought to hear that. For 40 years, he stood down there on that street. And he would pass out tracts. And he would say, "Do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven?" Giving out tracts. Had no idea that anybody was listening. After 40 years, he found out how many people had been saved because he passed out those tracts. Never got discouraged. Never quit. He just passed out those tracts and asked them the question, "If you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" Little old gray-haired man on George Street. In Sydney, Australia. God bless you.
All right, remember to keep praying for the meetings coming up. We'll close now with a word of prayer. Thank you, brother. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting with us tonight. Lord, we've been Father, we've been praying and asking that you would meet with us, and thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that comes to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. We can relate very much at times to the psalm writer. He became envious and looked at the world and the things of the world. But Lord, how foolish that is. Lord, tonight we've had the opportunity to look into eternity and see the blessings and the glory of heaven for those who've trusted Christ as their Saviour. May we live, Lord, with that in our minds, in our thinking. But Lord, whatever we go through now is, as Paul could write, a light affliction that lasts for just a moment. We thank you for that. And again, we pray, Lord, for anybody who's struggling with salvation, Lord, before this night is out, they might settle that great and the most important decision that anybody can ever make with eternal ramifications, the difference between heaven and hell, trusting Christ as Lord and Saviour. If there's anybody who needs to do that, Lord, please have mercy on them tonight. Lord, that would be settled. And help us, dear Father, to go out and live for you. As we've sung tonight, we'd rather have Jesus than all that the world would offer. May our lives reflect that to others. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back, Lord, for the meetings to follow. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.